We have some incredibly great teachers. All of our teachers are just doing such a wonderful job with from the little ones up through our youth, our teens, and I'm so thankful for them and their dedication to the Lord. Hey, today I'm going to start off by talking about the concept of urban legends. Urban legends, and it'll lead into a word that is really burning in my heart about God's truth. But you know what an urban legend is? Does anybody know any? An urban legend. How many, just a little while ago, it actually began around the weekend of Labor Day, had heard that this winter was going to be the most severe on record? Did you ever hear that? Yes. There was a report that that got started. It was through empirenews.net on September 6th, and it said, meteorologists predict record-shattering snowfall this year. And it said, I'll read you just an excerpt out of it, chances are you'll hear a lot about El Nino in the next month or two. Meteorologists and weather science experts at the National Weather Service say that there is a 99% chance that we'll start to see a massive cold front sooner in this year than has ever happened, which will produce not just record-breaking snowfall, but according to Dr. Boris Scvedik, your guess is as good as mine, a doctor of global weather sciences, record-shattering snowstorms across the board will affect the entire United States. Yeah. Now, you know, social media picks up on that stuff quickly, like Facebook, you know, Twitter, all that stuff. And it went crazy. You know, I don't know if you've seen it and come across any of your news feeds, but many people had responded to this. There were some people out in Minnesota that said, I'm packing up and leaving, you know, I can't take it. But you know what's amazing about it? There was no such prediction. There was no such prediction. In truth, the National Weather Service actually is forecasting normal to above normal temperatures for most of the U.S. over the next 3 months. Precipitation will most likely be within normal ranges, it said, except for the Southwest, where rainfall, not snowfall, is expected to be a little above normal through December. And when you take the time to actually Google this doctor, Boris, whatever his name is, there's no such person. There's no such person. That prediction just simply is bogus. It doesn't exist. Now, I don't know what this winter will hold. You know, the weather experts aren't always right. But my point is that, do you see how things get started? How do you know, what to believe and what not to believe? Certainly, you can't believe everything you read, right? Especially over the internet. You really can't. I remember years ago, because I'm a little older than some of you, that there used to be this big discussion about seeing Bigfoot. How many are old enough to remember the Bigfoot, you know, scares that went on? Actually, it went on until about 2008 when a couple of guys said that they had found the corpse of Bigfoot. Did you ever hear about that? They found the corpse of Bigfoot. There's a lot of hype, and it was being broadcast, you know, on some news outlets, and it turned out that it, too, was a fraud, a bogus scam. The thing that they had found was actually a costume that was made. They said that they bought it for $499 to disguise this thing that looked like Bigfoot. So it was a scam, you know. Bigfoot wasn't found. He wasn't dead. It means he's still out there. Truth. You know, in the day we're living in, it's so important to be able to know truth and to be able to see it clearly, to distinguish it from mistruths, half-truths, untruths that are all over the place. This is a time when God's people, the church, God's people, us Christians, really are called to dig in and to know the truth and live by it. More than any other time, I think this is a time of uncertainty. We're seeing some things all across the world that are very disturbing. You know that, I know that. Some things that, you know, were almost unheard of before. that there seems to be just no restraint going on, and there seems to be, you know, an outlash of evil in the world. Even this morning, as I was dressing for church, they were talking about the most recent beheading of a British reporter by ISIL, and we read those things, and we just shudder, and we cry out. And you see, what we can't do is we can't take something like a British reporter or even a Christian being beheaded to make us fearful and think that God is nowhere to be found, that God is abandoning his people, or that there is no safety and shelter even for the people of God in these days, when the fact of the matter is it's just not true. I want to read to you a psalm, and it's going to be our text for this morning's message. And you can read along with me. Doug can bring it up on the big screen. It's just six short verses. It's Psalm 1, and many of you might have read this many times. Maybe you have committed it to memory, which would be a wonderful thing. Psalm 1 is a powerful word of the Lord, and I think it's a word for us today. It says in Psalm 1 and verse 1, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight," say delight, "is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night." It says that he is like a tree planted, say planted, by streams of water, who yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like the chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord, listen, watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Urban legend: being a Christian is no fun at all. Fact or fiction? You know, there's a cartoon in one of the newspapers not too long ago that showed two men being led down into hell. One of them says to the other, "I envy you. Mine were all sins of omission." Now let that sink in for a second. That's all the cartoon said, by the way. Two guys on their way to hell. One looks at the other and says, "I envy you, because my sins were all sins of omission as opposed to commission." You see, the thought behind it was, oh, what a tragedy. He's going to hell and he still missed out on all the good times he could have had with those sins of commission. Another cartoon showed Moses coming down off the mountain where he had received the Ten Commandments, the tablets of stone. And as he's coming down, the caption of the cartoon showed Moses saying to God, "Couldn't you have just given us one at a time? One at a time?" You know, the point again is obvious. It's so hard and burdensome to keep the commands of the Lord. Wouldn't it be nice if we only had one, at least one at a time? There was a classic novel that came out a long, long time ago, God's Little Acre. I don't know if anybody ever wrote that, Ernest Caldwell. And in it, Ty-Ty, the old man, says, "Coffee is so good, I don't understand why it's not a sin to drink it." You know? How many this morning could say amen to that? Coffee is so good. Some of you don't like it. The point, of course, is when we hear, you know, that something is really good, we think it must be really bad. You know what I mean? As if everything good has to be bad. It's like, you ever hear that saying? Someone said, everything I like to do is either illegal or moral or fattening. Huh? You can laugh, it's okay. Laughter kind of eases the pain, doesn't it? There's an illustration, too, about, Hagar the Horrible, that cartoon. And he's sitting down to eat, and he looks at the plate, and he points at it and says, what's this? And his wife says, eat it. It's good for you. And Hagar replies, eat it. It's good for you is my least favorite dish. Right? You know, what my point is that there is certainly a sentiment out there. The word on the street is that being good is no fun. That's the word on the street. That's the word that is so prevalent, it even affects us. It even affects us as Christians. You know, we are subject to being in the world, even if we're not of the world, right? We live here. And as a result of it, we are bombarded with messages that do seep in, that get into us and in our spirit if we're not careful, especially if we're not dispelling them with the truth of God's word. You know, you've heard it. People who don't drink, smoke, gamble, or overeat don't really live longer. It just seems longer. Stuff like that. Yes, Jane's young. She had her coffee this morning. No, she doesn't drink it. It is true that Jesus taught us to do some things, like in the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, that seem at face value very difficult to do. When he, you know, began to teach that Sermon on the Mount, when he began to teach what is blessed, you know, and follow it up with the way we should live, you know, you gulp a little bit, you know. We're supposed to love God with all of our being and love your neighbor as yourself. Do this and live, Jesus said when asked about the greatest commandment. He defined the righteousness and the kingdom of God in very demanding terms. Love your enemy, he said. Go the second mile. You know, voluntarily, if that obnoxious Roman soldier compels you to carry things 1 mile, carry them 2 for him. Love your enemies, even those that would destroy you if they could. Consider your neighbor's good equal to your own good. Be concerned that your neighbor's children get a college education, even as you're dedicated to your own children. Is that good news? What's the good news in all of that? If you like philosophy, and you study a little bit of philosophy, you know, Plato and Socrates are real classics. Plato's Republic is a very interesting read because in it he digs into this issue of right and wrong and whether or not it is better to live a righteous life, a good life, than an immoral life. And actually, you know, it starts out by giving an example, and I'm going to take the time to give you this example. It talks about this man named Glaucon who tried to make his point by saying, what would happen in the world if someone found a ring? And some of you that like are into the Lord of the Rings would kind of recognize this, which, by the way, was written long before Lord of the Rings. What if you found a ring that if you wore it, you would become invisible? Just think of all that you could do. You could sneak in and hear what people were saying about you, you know? What would you do if you were able to be invisible and go anywhere, you know? Hey, you know, you could do whatever you want. Now imagine with me, Glaucon says, if there were 2 rings found, and one of the rings was given to a very upright, very righteous man, and the other ring was given to an immoral man, he said, what would happen? His opinion was that in time, they both would end up living the same way. They both would end up doing that which is immoral because they knew they could get away with it over time. Now, he looked at Socrates and said, what do you say to that? And Socrates, interestingly, said, I'll get to the chase, just cut to the punchline, cut to the end of the story. He said that you got to understand that justice in the soul is like health to the body. Justice, he said, whether in the individual or in society, is present when all parts are working together, doing their proper task in concert. Justice is a state of health, harmony, integrity, unity, and wholeness. It's like a finely tuned instrument, he said. Each string and note contribute to the pleasing effect of the whole. Health is excellence and function of the body. Justice is excellence and functioning of the individual soul in society. The heart of the defense that Socrates made is that justice is to be preferred over injustice. He said that is the way to life and health and peace and prosperity. He said, time will prove me right, that any society that turns away from God and His Word will end up being a society that crumbles under the weight of sin. And let me ask you, who was right? Was it Glaucon who said that you might as well just be immoral because everybody's going to end up that way anyway? It's more fun. Or Socrates who said, no, while living justly, righteously may require more of you, in the end it pays much greater dividends. Which one was right, church? Of course it's a loaded question, right? A pointed question, a question that you already know the answer to. The truth of the matter is, the psalmist, God's word, agrees. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man whose delight is the law of the Lord. I was reading a word that was given by a man that Kim and I respect very much. His name is Sam Solon. And Kim and I used to go to a conference where Sam taught. And Kim describes it as this. It was like, you know, being with Jesus, sitting under the tree, you know, just listening and taking in these words of life. Because this man is truly a wonderful teacher of God's word and a liver of it too. And I just wanted to read to you the word that Sam had about what's going on in the world today and related to our text about what blessing comes upon those who are righteous. Sam says the world and the church are reeling today. Shocking events of both national and international scope have been occurring with sickening monotony. Disorder and chaos have taken strange new forms and have come suddenly upon all nations from the pervasive lawlessness practiced by governmental regimes and private citizens alike to the unconscionable murders of innocents. The lack of restraint is coming to characterize human society. The lack of restraint is coming to characterize human society. Now, Sam goes on, and I won't read much more of it, to say this is exactly what God's word says will happen. This is exact. We should not be surprised. God's word said that this man of lawlessness will appear and will begin to change laws of what's right and wrong so that you see in the world a blurring going on. And so unrighteousness begins to surface. Injustice begins to come about. And even atrocities like the beheading of innocents is happening all around the world, affecting all parts of the world. Exactly what God's word says will happen when God's truth is taken away. God's truth is the restrainer of injustice. And when you take it away, injustice reigns. Blessed is the man, the person who walks not in the counsel of the wicked or stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but takes delight in the law of the Lord, takes delight in the law of the Lord. Now, how many, you don't have to answer this, but just think of the answer and with yourself and smile. I won't think that you're, you know. How many delight in reading the law of the Lord, reading the word of the Lord? What happens when it becomes for you just a burden? When it becomes burdensome to pick up this truth? What happens when, you know, you lose the delight of finding out nuggets of gold and settings of silver? What happens when you start to really move away from feeding on God's truth? What happens in your life is the same thing that happens in everyone's life. It happens in nations' lives. You begin to be influenced by things that aren't true. They begin to get into your soul, into your mind, and you begin to live by them and unfortunately suffer by them. For the truth, Jesus said, will set you free. And living under God's laws, under His truth, is truly, as my mother often says, a hedge of protection for those that live in righteousness. I know you're bombarded with messages all the time that you just need to do whatever it takes to survive, do whatever it takes to get ahead. You're bombarded with those words. But God's word is what you need to live by. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of scoffers, but takes delight in the law of the Lord. You know, the villains in our society really are, as you have heard me say many times, selfishness and greed. That's the villain, selfishness and greed. Selfishness is the pursuit of your own ends, regardless of what effect it has on other people. That's selfishness. And greed is always being tempted to exceed the healthy boundaries of that which was good, right? Mae West, remember Mae West? She once said, too much of a good thing is wonderful. It's not true. And we're in danger of falling into that era as well. Even when things get out of hand, the quest for the world's pleasures becomes gluttony, sensuality, right? Sin. The truth is, the good life requires restraint. That's the truth. Moderation. A capacity for denying some of those things that scream at you that you need them. You got to have them. I want more chocolate cake than is good for my body. Don't you think I do? You that know me know that's true. If Cindy were here today, she would be smiling because she knows I can't get enough of her oatmeal cake. Huh? The tension comes when you want it, you want enjoyment, but you realize you got to exercise restraint, right? I try to exercise. You know that, right? Some days, I don't want to. I mean, some days it just is a chore to drag my sleepy butt over to the gym. I mean, it really is. We read about Jesus telling us to help meet the needs of our neighbors when we know that we're supposed to love them. But let's be honest with ourselves. It's easier to center our concern on ourselves than it is to try to help out with the burdens of others. Sometimes it feels like all we can get done is taking care of our own stuff. Right? Wrong. No, it's not wrong that you feel that way. I mean, it's not true, though, that if you only focus on taking care of yourself, you'll be okay. You'll be happy. You'll be fulfilled. That's a lie. Jesus said it real plainly when he said, it, more blessed is it to give than to what? Receive. Is that the word you hear in the world? Who wants to worry about starving children and homeless and victims of AIDS? Why can't the poor just go away or keep out of sight and let us go about our own business? Might as well say it, you think it. Well, sometimes. Or maybe not quite that coarse, maybe not quite that harsh. But when it comes down to it, you're really more interested in yourself. You're affected. It's because you, for all your life, have been bombarded with those messages, you know? Take care of yourself. You know my pet peeve about all those commercials. L'Oreal, because I'm worth it, you know? You deserve a break today. So get up and get... It's all about you-ism in the world today, me-ism. It's all focused on self. But loving others always makes a demand on us. It always will. The demand to think outside of your own self-interest. That's where the contradiction comes. It's just natural in our sinful nature, our human self, to prefer our good than the good of others. Right? But Jesus says, here's how you can escape. Here's how you can escape. You know, he understood this psalm that we read. But he understood something more fundamental to our human need. He said, in order to be able to live that life that will be blessed, you must be changed. You must be transformed. You must be born again. You must actually have something happen in your life that brings light and love into the darkness. You must receive me, he said. You must receive what I have to give you. Now, we think about salvation as the forgiveness of sins, right? And it is. Salvation is the forgiveness of sins, but it's so much more. It's not just limited to being forgiven. Salvation is being given God within you, life and light that comes into the darkness of your soul, and there can be a light for you. When the Holy Spirit comes at your salvation, the light is supposed to come on. I can see clearly now, the rain has gone. And you know, I picture, you know, the enemy of our soul, knowing his time is short in the world today, just even as someone receives Christ, trying to hide from them the truth that this light that now has come will enable them to see clearly and begin to navigate this world in ways that lead to victory and righteousness, that lead to life, so that even Christians he preys upon, trying to keep their eyes blinded, trying to keep them in the dark, to the truth. And he's done a good job building a world system that portrays falseness as truth, that portrays selfishness as right. And so even Christians, even after receiving Christ and the Holy Spirit, still aren't looking and seeing clearly. The word of the Lord is supposed to be a light unto your path, right? What prevents it then? How come Christians are also being deceived? How come that we're still feeling uncertain as events take place all throughout the world today? It's because we have not tapped into the light that has come. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you, Isaiah wrote. He was talking about our day, a day when we are not in the darth of the truth. Jesus has come. He has risen. He has overcome the devil. He rose again, entered heaven, poured out the Holy Spirit. He gives us the Spirit of truth. But we ignore him. He's a gentleman living inside of you, but he's always there knocking. Sorry, bro. I'm just getting you prepared for that big game today. Is it today? No, it's already gone. It's Thursday. That's right. They lost. Oh, I don't want to rub that in, but you know. My brother is no fair weather fan, though. He's a follower. Fans leave. Followers stay. True when we talk about our Christian life, too, right? The Holy Spirit is inside of us, knocking all the time, trying to get our attention, there to be the light for us, to give us the truth and set us free from the perilous path that the devil wants us to walk on, that leads us into trouble, that looks like a real slick path, you know? One that is filled with pleasures and delight. Anybody ever read any of C.S. Lewis's stuff? The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. C.S. Lewis was a mastermind. We used to read that. Mastermind, because he portrays this one, Peter, the one boy in the story. Was it Peter? The one boy in the story. When they get into Narnia, this magical land, and they meet the White Witch as him being fed Turkish delight. And his Turkish delight is so good that he wants more. And what happens is that as the witch, you know, surely holds it out, you know, she makes him do things for it that are wrong, and then she feeds it to him. And it's like addicting, you know. It's like he has to have more Turkish delight. He'll do anything to get it. Well, of course, do you see what C.S. Lewis was trying to teach? He was trying to show us that that's exactly what the enemy of our soul tries to do. There's a billboard on the Church of God in Everett that I've been going past here this week. And I smiled every time I went past it because, you know, it's a part of the word that the Lord dropped on my heart. And it's not unusual for that to happen. As God's Spirit begins to speak, pastors around the county begin to speak the same word. It's interesting how that happens. But the billboard said this: forbidden fruits create many jams. Ha. Huh. Isn't that true? Yeah. The Holy Spirit is inside of you and me to be the Spirit of truth in these days that we're living in, to guide your path, to bring light into your life, and to create for you a surety. You know, remember that Psalm? Oh no, it's Habakkuk when he says that he has made my feet like the feet of the hind or the deer, we would call them today, a sure-footed one, even on the mountain passages, you know? And that word is true for us, that the word of the Lord, through the inspiration and guidance of the Holy Spirit, can lead us in paths to be sure-footed and to not falter and to stumble and fall. These days that we're coming upon, my friends, are going to get harder and harder. I say that to you from the assurance of God's word, that's what he says, that as we get closer, and I don't know when Jesus is coming back, but I know one thing: we're a day closer than we were before. And as we get closer, God's word makes it clear that there will be more uncertainty, that there will be more trials and troubles that will go on all throughout the world. But I want to read you one last thing. And I want to tell you one last thing too, if you allow me to. I was thinking about this word, and was asking the Lord for a good example. And the word that he dropped into my spirit was, look at Daniel. For Daniel was a man who lived in a time of judgment. Judgment had come upon the nation of Israel. They had been split into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had already come under the judgment of God because they were warned time and time again to repent, and they wouldn't turn away from their wicked ways. So finally, God brought the Assyrian army in to carry off the northern tribes of Israel, and to this day, those tribes have disappeared from the face of the earth, pretty much. The remnant came and intermarried with foreigners in the northern part of the kingdom of Israel, and they were called the Samaritans, which is what created the rift between Jews and Samaritans, because they were no longer true Jews. They were intermarried with others, and they didn't keep the law of the Lord. But the tribe of Judah in Jerusalem, and the kingdom that God established and gave to David and said that it would be an everlasting kingdom, they were warned as well, but then they too turned away. And this was the day that Daniel was living in. As God warned them and they did not repent, God said to his people, I'm going to bring the king of Babylon in, Nebuchadnezzar, and he's going to take you captive. You might as well get prepared. Jeremiah spoke of it, Isaiah. You might as well be prepared to go because this judgment is coming upon you. Now, here is the good word I want to share with you. Even as God judges wickedness in the world today, even as he judges wickedness in America, and he will, that does not mean that God cannot take care of his people. Daniel was a young man when this judgment hit. And he indeed was one who was carried off from his homeland to the land of Babylon. But there in Babylon, Daniel was tested. And he was tested in ways that we will be tested. He was offered the luxuries of the kingdom. He was offered things that were great indulgences, yet forbidden for a Jew to eat. You remember. And he said, no. But not just no, he said, test me. Give me vegetables and water. And wait and see if I'm not healthier than everybody else. That's cool. That's cool. He wouldn't, you know, you understand. And that's what happened. They gave him vegetables. There he was, doing what was right. God honored it and brought him health. Not only that, is that because he kept the word of the Lord, Daniel got promoted. The king was about to make him number two in all the land. When, you know, their own people saw this foreigner as being promoted and got jealous, and they said, we got to try to get this guy somehow. And they couldn't find any way to get him because he did what was right. He said, the only way we're going to do it is something relating to his religion, his faith. That's the only way we're going to get him. So they tricked the king into making a decree that no one should pray to anyone but Nebuchadnezzar. And you know what Daniel did? Went to his house and began to intercede and pray. They knew he was going to do it because he was such a righteous man. So they were waiting for him. When he started praying, they nabbed him. They nabbed him, drug him in and said, you made the law, king. Anyone who does this, into the lion's den. You made it, now enforce it. The king was about to make him second in command. But he had to obey the law. And so he said, Daniel, I hope your God can save you. Threw him in the lion's den. He couldn't sleep all night long. He went running out in the morning, said, Daniel, was your God able to save you? And Yes, king. King said, get him out of there. Get him out of there. Bring me those guys that tried to trick me. Threw them into the lion's den. They had a good breakfast then. Last scripture. Doug, bring this up. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 through 13. Listen, here's the word as you hear this last scripture. If you do what is right, you can leave all the consequences up to God. If you do what is right, Charles Stanley says that, it's not mine. That's a good word. If you do what is right in God's sight, you live under His hand of blessing, His hand of protection. He will be with you. Chapter 3, verse 7, Doug. To the angel in the church in Philadelphia, the church of the brotherly love, right? These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the keys of David. I'm going to go fast, Doug. When he opens, no one can shut, and what he shut, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word. You've not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, they're liars. I'll make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. Amen, right? Good word. I am coming soon, he says, verse 11. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, my new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. I will also write on him my new name, he who has an ear. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has an ear, she who has an ear, let them hear what the Spirit has to say to you. You have within you the means and the method of righteousness. You are filled with God's Spirit. You are filled with the Spirit of truth. He knocks. He beckons. He desires for you to connect with him. You must take time to hear his voice. You must take time to press in. You must take time to read, pray. For this is your salvation. This is where your help will come. And you will be blessed. You'll be like a tree planted by the streams of water, whose leaf will not wither. Everything you do will prosper. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, help us, Lord, to see through the fog. Help us, Father, to be able to perceive rightly. Give us a spirit of discernment. Lord, help us to desire to feed on your word, to take delight, Lord God, in spending time with it, with you. Help us, Lord God, to know that the one who can bring that word to life, that we can walk in it, lives within us. For you have blessed us, Lord, with your presence, your spirit within. Lord, there's a lot of things that vie for our attention and our time, but please, Lord, help us to take the time to be with you, to seek you, to connect with you, to hear from you. You say, Lord, those who seek will find. And so today, Lord, I pray, lift the fog. Help us to know how important this is, to take the time to seek your will and walk in your ways. You give us strength. Lord God, the truth is, as we do, we will find the joy of our salvation, the joy of living a righteous life, and your commands will not seem burdensome, for we will see the benefit. This is the way, you say, walk ye in it. Guide our path, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.